It is my great pleasure this morning to welcome our guest speaker this morning, who is Chris Cartwright. He is the general superintendent of the Elim churches. That means he's the guy at the top. And he's got such a humble servant heart. I've known Chris for a few years. In Elim, they really invest in up-and-coming leaders. And I was part of a group called Emerging Leaders, where Chris was leading that. And I felt very invested in as a young leader, now involved in another group that Chris leads. And so I've got to know him a little bit over the years, and I know what he carries in the Lord. He used to be the pastor of Cardiff City Temple, as was, then was a regional leader on the national leadership team, and then 2 years ago took on the mantle of general superintendent of the Elim movement. He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus's church. And I know that he's got a word for us this morning. So, Chris, would you come up and let's welcome him, Corby. Father, I thank you for this man of God. We honour him, Father, and we honour the office that he carries, Father, and we pray that this morning, Lord God, as he opens the scriptures, may our hearts be ready to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Damien, thank you so much. That title, General Superintendent, takes some saying and getting used to. I was visiting one of our churches not too far away about a year ago, and the pastor and wife, we were having lunch afterwards with their family, and the pastor's wife was originally from Poland, and she'd been on the phone to her parents back in Poland earlier in the day and said, "We've got this visitor coming. He's the general superintendent." But in Polish, it means the head of the post office, I'm told. So they had a great laugh in the family about that, and I thought about changing the name. It's a fabulous joy for me to be with you this morning. It's my first time with Hope Church, and I love it already. I'm looking around and just getting a flavor of who you guys are. Wow, just take a look around the room for a moment. You get used to you, but I'm drawing in all kinds of people gathered together this morning. Before we come to, the passage that I want to speak out of this morning, let me just say a couple of things about church. I have the privilege pretty much every Sunday of being in a different church in Elim World. Elim, as a network of churches, we're just a part of the bigger family of God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is coming and it being established in so many nations, communities, towns and cities all over the world. We're part of an even bigger family. Somebody say amen today. But, you know, as a tribe of churches, we're about 550 churches in the UK and many thousands around the world. We're still getting to know some of the places where there are people with kind of not just our brand, but that somehow have a connection in the kingdom of God and in our heritage. And that's a great privilege. But, you know, we're very diverse, even in the UK. We're not a franchise like McDonald's or like some other one. We are all kinds of different expressions of local church, some in big cities, some in little communities, some in towns where they've been there a long time, others pioneering, starting just afresh to gather and believe that God can do something in that community. But I want to say right at the outset that as I think about church being out there in churches every week that are far away often from where I live in Cardiff, I have come to realize more and more significantly that church is not man's idea. Church is God's thing. Church is God's idea. Right from the beginning of time, he has purposed, and through the calling and commissioning of Jesus, that there would be church that would outwork his kingdom purposes until Jesus comes again. Ordinary people in ordinary everyday places and situations that go through life together in Jesus' name. And I just want to say a couple of things about the church because I think it's so significant for us. We have an opportunity to live out this kingdom plan, this God plan. Do you know that Messy Church is not just a fantastic program for reaching families and those that are largely unchurched, but it is a reality about the church around the world. Church is messy all of the time. However cleaned up it looks on the outside, however organized, because it's made up of real people. One of the phrases I often like to use is that God still comes to real people in real places. You read the Gospels and they are real men and women. They're flesh and blood. They're just like you and me. They're pinch yourself human beings who Jesus calls to himself from different backgrounds and circumstances, many of them not in the spotlight of their day. Real people in real places. I live in Cardiff. You live in Corby, many of you, or the surrounding areas. And they're real places where real people right now are not all engaged with Jesus like some of you are. And yet he loves real people in this place and in this wider community. So I just want to say a couple of things. I know you'll know this already, but just indulge me for a moment. Church is God's idea, not just ours. And God is about his purposes. He's building this community of faith. When you talk to people out there in your circle of friends, your family maybe that don't come to church, not part of church the way that you are. And I want to say when I talk church, I mean it's all about Jesus. So it's not just about a kind of a way we do things. But when they think about church, they maybe don't think about it like you do. A number of years ago when I was leading our church in Cardiff, I had a great team of many, many different kinds of people. And one of those is a guy that one or two here will know, Steve Harris, who's an evangelist. Now, what I mean by that is Steve is so passionate about doing everything he can to try and help others reach out to others for Jesus. He's very creative in that. He'd spent years, although he was at the time an accountant, he'd been trying to get a day off and then two a week so he could go into local schools. There are about 30 schools in the city of Cardiff where Steve was regularly on the rota to go in and take assemblies and RE lessons. So pretty much about two decades of school kids had been through schools and seen Mr. Harris do an assembly. We finally arm-twisted him to come and help us full-time in the church to really look at how we make and mature disciples of Jesus in real settings in our city. And as one of the early things that Steve did, he asked for four Sunday nights. We had a bunch of services right in the city center in a busy capital city. And that Sunday night, he said, can we start to just give one another some courage, some encouragement, some creativity in how we share our faith with those around us? Some have been in church a long time, but you know, they're not massively confident. Can you let me at them? And so Steve and his team got together and put together a great creative program. They decided to do an intro, to go into the city center on a busy Saturday afternoon and to do what they call a vox pops, just to pounce on innocent bystanders and shoppers and ask them a few questions. The basic one was just a simple one. What do you think about church? So his friend Daniel with the fluffy microphone and Steve with the camera did that very thing. Saturday afternoon, middle of the busiest high street shopping area, they were the kind of people you wanted to avoid if you were in town on that day. So they did a whole bunch of interviews, short interviews. They found some people that were actually very ready to give them an opinion. Even though Wales is the land of revivals and land where they sing the hymns by memory with tears rolling down their face in the rugby stadium, but it's a nation where very few go to church. Many said, church, I don't really think about it. Don't think about it at all, not part of my life. Others said, many of them, I used to go when I was a boy or a girl. I went to Sunday school or I went to youth club or I remember you from my assembly. Used to go, but not now. Some admitted to going to church. Even a few admitted to going to our church. So they quickly rushed in the other direction. But you know, right at the heart of that, as Steve was getting some information just to kind of start the series, what do people think when they think about church? When you're trying to get them along, not just to church, but to get to engage with Jesus and come fresh to who he is and what he means to us and what he's done for us. And what's in their mind? What's their starting point? They thought they'd do one more just to kind of get the final cut for the eventual intro video. There was a guy coming out of HMV Record Store. I say that because records are back. How many of you know vinyl is back? Big news again. If any of you still got any in the yeah, get them out. They might be worth something again. I was in a supermarket the other day and I saw some albums on sale and they're 20 quid. Those re-releases, exactly. Rip off. Thank you. Guy coming out of HMV record store, he just looked, you know, kind of happy-go-lucky kind of guy, and they just pounced on him. Excuse me, young man, what do you think of church? And without missing a beat, he said, I love her, I've just bought her album. Now, let me interpret that. Cardiff is the hometown of a young lady called Charlotte Church, who years back, on I think a kind of reality show, kind of burst on the nation as a 12-year-old with this extraordinary operatic voice. And she became a star by the age of about 16. She was singing for presidents and for royalty, and she's still a local girl. Our church that night, as they did the intro video, laughed too. I think, though, they didn't just laugh because of the play on the word church and church, but they laughed because they couldn't believe such a cool young dude was buying a Charlotte Church album. Just saying. If you don't know who she is, Google and listen to that voice of an angel from age of 12. When people here talk about church, often they're not thinking about this. They're not thinking about this. People living as passionate disciples of Jesus in loving community and living missionally for the sake of others, living beyond themselves. They're often thinking about something far more limited. I find that when people talk about and think about church that don't have a direct living connection with Jesus and with his people, they often think about buildings. But I want to say this morning, you and I know that it's not primarily about buildings, though they're useful sometimes. Church is about people, not buildings. Oh, yes, it is. People, not buildings. Buildings are really significant sometimes as vehicles, as gathering places, as serving places, as spaces that we can use for purpose. But that's not it. I want to say all around the world this morning, from sunrise to sunset, the Church of Jesus Christ is gathering. Some of them are gathering in fine cathedrals that will cost a fortune to heat and to upkeep through the centuries. But it's been a part of their living faith that they have preserved places that once were the center of civic life. Others are meeting in purpose-built, state-of-the-art facilities, like it sounds like you're believing and praying for. A Hope Center, a landmark building, one place that will be a place not just to go ooh and ah at, but to engage with, where people will be able to bring hope in substantial and evidential ways. But you know, many will be meeting in hired halls like this one. It's a great school facility you've got here. But you know, oftentimes around the world, churches are meeting just like we are, in rented facilities. Some of them are meeting in homes. Maybe that pioneer group that have just got started in a new community and there's 10 of them in a home one day. Oh, one day we pray they'll tell the story of more having come to faith, but it's baby right now. They're just getting started somewhere. Around the world in other situations, sometimes the church this morning will have been meeting for fear of a knock at the door, the underground church. Millions of believers around the world are meeting in the underground church. I had a call just the other day from one of our missionaries who's been overseas in a distant country that's just had to get out of the country because of believers being arrested. And it reminds us of the reality that there is a church in places that we have often heard are no-go areas. We'll say there's no no-go area to our God or to his church. Because he is a God who wants to raise up people from every nation, every tribe, every place for his glory. The Church of Jesus Christ, people, not buildings. Second thing often people think about when they think about church that don't have that living connection is they think it's about religion. Now, I know that you know this also, that church is not primarily about religion, it's about relationship. So it's people, not buildings. It's relationship, not religion. Why is that important? Because we're not just here for a 1 hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday. We're invited to be part of the adventure of mission, the adventure of God's heart to reach out to others with his extraordinary, eternal, life-changing love. And because he's up to something, he wants us to know the reality of who we are, what we're called to be together. It's a relationship, first of all, with God himself as Father, through Jesus, Son and Savior, that we can come into newness of relationship with him is the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's also about another other relationships, not just horizontal with God, but with one another. One of the great mysteries of church is that we are called together to become a new community. And wherever you go around the world, you find another believer in Jesus, you find a brother or a sister. Come on, church, this morning. So we're called into new relationships. I often say in church, if you look around, great as it is to see each other, actually, what in the world has brought us together today? It's not a leisure choice. It's not an ideology, a philosophy. It's not just a set of teachings. We are part of God's church. And he longs that there would come a group of believers in every community on planet Earth where not only are people personally responding to him, but together they're strengthening, encouraging, and doing life in real places. How many of you know life happens even to believers in Jesus? Stuff happens. We go through stuff. We're not immunized from the challenges, from the health issues, from the relationship challenges, from the social pressures. We're not immune to those. But through them, together, the Church of Jesus Christ begins to live with fresh hope for more than themselves. I finally want to say about church, there's so much you could do with this. It's the book of Acts. It's the New Testament writ large that we are invited into this journey of discovering how church is messy. Somebody said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll spoil it. And we kind of get that. Stuff happens and sometimes there's friction and sometimes we're kind of not doing great with each other. But we're still the church, guys. And it's not just about a fresh packaging or a fresh branding. At the heart of the church is the God of the church, wanting to pour out his spirit to help us do life together, get through the ups and downs. I'm amazed at the New Testament, that some of the things are in there that you and I would have edited out. Some of the things where the Apostle Paul says, I want to bang your heads together, you guys, because you should be mature, but you're like babies. There are some things in your church, he says, that should be easy for a new believer to solve, but you guys are tripping over them. That's my paraphrase. And there are other times when he says, come on, to a young pastor in Ephesus called Timothy that was a son in the faith. He says, come on, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but love those older men in the faith. Like fathers, love those older women in the faith like sisters. Don't just tell them off, Pastor. Love them. I want to say, as I bring this into the actual message for this morning, I promise to move quickly, that God has a plan for his church. It's a church that's always bigger than any brand. So though I'm a leader of Elim, hey, I'll tell you, kingdom first. Easy to say, harder to live out sometimes, but we must. It takes almost nothing by way of persecution or some kind of opposition for the church to change drastically. In Eritrea in 2004, a nation that was almost unknown to me then, the government decided to close every church and arrest every pastor and elder and deacon they could get their hands on. It's now a matter of historical fact that 14 years later, the persecution that was unleashed upon the Eritrean believers sent them to the nations, many in our nation. Some may even be here today. We have a fellowship, Eritrean fellowship, in probably 20 or so Elim churches now in the UK because of that wave of persecution. But it didn't stop the church. You can close buildings, you can ban pastors, you can ban Bibles, but you will not stop the church. What did he say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is real people, flesh and blood, messy stuff of life that we go through, living for Jesus and doing this afresh, hitting the refresh button in every generation and saying, help us, Jesus, because the culture's changing. And they're not listening like they did years ago. And they're not coming like they did years ago. So help us now, Jesus, to reach out to those around us with fresh faith. Anybody say amen to that this morning? So I want to come to a simple message. I'm going to take you to Mark's gospel. And we're going to fly for a moment. I want to speak about compassion for the crowds and faith for the one. Hope Church, if it's about anything, is not just about a fresh presentation of the message of Jesus, but it's about believing for the fresh presence of Jesus in living community, in real life. The presence coming, not just us presenting him. But there is a sense in which to live out your local church vision, actually, each one that's going to be a part of that future adventure is called to receive and live in his presence and to live out that presence. So in a way, we become a real presentation of the love of God for others to witness and see. This is a moment in the story of the gospel, of Jesus coming, of his 3 years, particularly of ministry. Mark writes it in kind of supercharged mode. He's full of action, less detail than the other gospels, but full of words like immediately. And here's one of the scenes that we encounter. Verse 21 of Mark 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. One of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, saw him and fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She'd suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but had grown worse. She'd heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. And she touched his garment. "I will be made well," she said. "For she said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who'd done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus and crowds. The Gospels in these electric accounts. I wish we could put the YouTube clip of this moment up on the screen right now. How many of you wish that? We could just kind of get it. But that technology was not available then. But what we have, nonetheless, are these extraordinary accounts, snapshots, moments in time where real people like James and, like John and Matthew and Mark, I just invented a gospel then, and Luke, under, the Bible says, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, driven along by God's very life and breath, they write real accounts of what they heard and saw that are selected, John says, from all the things that he did. If we were to write them all down, he said there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to contain the things that Jesus did in the thousands and thousands of lives, let alone his eternal salvation. But selected, John says, so that you might believe that this Jesus is the Christ, is the Savior. And by believing, you too would have life in his name. So written and selected for a purpose, human writers, but driven along by the power of God. So what we're reading in just a short snapshot, I like to picture it. I like to imagine what was going on. And though I can't quite imagine all the details or anywhere near, I like to imagine, I like to actually believe and state that they are real people just like us. Wherever Jesus went, crowds followed. It's extraordinary. You look at some of those passages, and we get so familiar with reading them, but if you read the gospel passages, one of those moments, early on, particularly in his ministry, crowds, thousands gather. Without Twitter, without Instagram, without Snapchat, without any of the stuff that we now have to spread news around the globe, not just around the community, they gathered. They gathered because the grapevine was a busy. And this is one of those moments where the crowds are, it says, thronging around him. In the midst of this, as he's traveling around, the disciples, these called out men and women that he's met personally and said, come and follow me, come with me. Mark says what Jesus called them to, two words, to be with him. Not an ideology, not a philosophy, not a class, not a program, but a relationship. And that's Mark's kind of beef here. These men and women are on the road with him, up close, listening, watching, as he's changing their hearts. And then the crowds come. And sometimes the crowds, they kind of, the disciples get it, that Jesus is wanting to teach the crowds and reach out to them. But crowds are crowds. And they have a life and a kind of a will of their own. How many of you have ever been in a really huge crowd? Maybe football, rugby, maybe some great musical concert event or festival or some conference, and getting spiritual now, some kind of, but whatever it is, it might have been the sales, the January sales. Remember when we didn't have Black Fridays and you didn't go online to do your shopping, but you used to queue outside for the sale. And people would pour in and fight over a bargain. A few years ago, in fact, a good number of years ago, when we first moved to Wales, my son was about 8 years of age, actually, on this particular occasion, eight or nine. And Wales, as I say, passionate about rugby, were hosting the Rugby World Cup. So it was end of the 90s. And in order to do that, they'd knocked down the stadium, turned it sideways, and rebuilt it as the Millennium Stadium. They invited all the locals to come in and kind of get a cheap look. It wasn't for a rugby game. It was a soccer game. It was a football game when Wales football team was playing in the Euros. Well, in order to fill the Millennium Stadium, 72,000 people, for a football game, it took a bit of marketing expertise. So they did a family ticket. It was about a tenner for an adult, and you could have a child for free, something like that. So they packed it out. Wales weren't particularly great at the time, their football team, just saying. But 72,000 people packed in for that game, Wales, Norway. I took Jordan, my son. We had been in the city about 2 years. He'd had grandparents from there, and we had relations there, but we were English. In the Welsh National Stadium, watching Wales football against Norway. Nothing much was happening on the pitch. And all of a sudden, we're sat near the top. And all of a sudden, we noticed everybody stood to their feet and started to cheer. So Jordan and I jumped to our feet, and Julie joined in with the crowd, swept along by the enthusiasm of tens of thousands of Welsh local supporters. Then we looked across at the scoreboard and saw what they were cheering about. It said, England 0, Germany 1. My little blonde-haired English son looked at me with horror. And all I could think to say was, Jordan, always remember, we're missionaries here. You ever been in a crowd? Crowds can bring elation and joy, but crowds can be scary places too. Remember being at one time, it's also a football story, up in the northeast of England as a teenager, and I got asked along by a friend of mine's older brother. They were living in Sunderland, to the Sunderland football match. And it was all standing in the area we were in back then, in the before health and safety. The older brother just saw me as a bit of a southern softie. And he said, just be careful, Chris. When you get in the game, just don't open your mouth. If they hear that accent, you're done for. Thousands of Geordies in the football match. Well, they were playing some arch rivals, and finally Sunderland equalized the game just before the end of the match. And without a moment's hesitation, a guy in front of me turned around, grabbed my legs. I was even skinnier then, and picked me up. And I was, before I knew it, being passed across the crowd. I was still too afraid to say anything because I was a southern softie that they'd murder if they heard my accent. Crowds follow Jesus everywhere. I just want to nail this one. Crowds, crowds. You keep seeing the crowds coming because they heard that he changed lives. They traveled for days to be there because this wasn't just a man with words. This was a man with power as well as words. This was a man with the works of the Father, not just the words about him. And so in one of these moments, as the crowds are thronging around him, and the disciples are probably trying to be the security guard, do a bit of crowd control, we hear that there is a woman. All of a sudden, it's like Mark and the Holy Spirit put the spotlight on. You've been in the theater and the spotlight is there. That one little light throws so much illumination. It's almost unbelievable. And suddenly the spotlight's on one woman. She's not a woman that would have been in the spotlight in her society. She was a woman going through just a real medical, more than condition. Something that had gripped her life for more than 12 years. She spent all her money trying to get relief from it. She's hemorrhaging all of the time in a culture that think that to be around blood and to be it makes you unclean. So this woman is an outcast. She's shunned. She can't go shopping with the other women. She can't be down at the well with others, let alone be in this crowd, let alone get through the crowd to get to the one that she's heard, as she's tried every doctor in the region, might be able to do something about her life-controlling condition. It's an amazing moment. Particularly that it comes in Mark's gospel as he's action-packed, pacing the story from place to place. And of all things, one woman that couldn't get in anywhere suddenly gets into the center of the story. Oh, we don't know much about her years of torment and trial and trauma and pain and rejection. And loneliness and desperation. But suddenly we hear about her. And what it says is quite extraordinary. As Jesus is going along to Jairus, the synagogue ruler's house, because his daughter is sick. You see that? He's focused on going to heal the daughter of Jairus. And the crowd is following him, and they're all probably waiting for their moment. Because there's loads in the crowd that don't know where to turn and don't know what to do. This woman begins to make her move. I'm just going to remind you of it. Some of you are hearing it for the first time. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, suffered much, spent all that she had, and was worse than when she started. She'd heard the reports about Jesus. Wow. Who from? Reports about Jesus. I want you to just highlight that phrase for a moment in your Bible, in your heart, in your head. Some people have been going around saying some things about this Jesus that got the attention. Oh, they maybe weren't eloquent. They maybe weren't experts at presenting the gospel. They just told what they'd witnessed, seen, experienced for themselves. Some of it might have been second or third hand, but some of them would have told, this is what happened to me. I was in the crowd and I was healed. I was out of my mind and I was set free. And she'd heard some of those, and so she makes her way. And a woman that had lived with shame and a sense of being rejected for so long determines this is her moment. Wow. And she begins to make her way through the crowd. I want to suggest to you, you've been in a big crowd trying to make your way. If any of you have ever had a scary moment in a crowd where you felt like you couldn't get through, ever, just even a whiff of that, I want you to imagine throngs of people, maybe thousands, following him at this time. And this lady, nobody's going to let her in. Nobody. No VIP carpet, no parting of the ways, no health and safety policy, no disability policy to say, you are in great need, lady, come with me. Just begins to try and get through. I've thought about it many times, and the only way I can understand it for myself is that she must have begun to push, and I think she got down. I think she gets down on her knees and she begins to crawl through that crowd. I can't see another way. And eventually she gets to him and she reaches out and she touches him. Why am I dwelling on a story 2,000 years ago? This is a life-giving story. There are people out in our communities right now that are like this woman. Oh, they may not have the same issue, the same complaint, the same physical condition, but they might have the same rejection. They might have the same sense of isolation and just being alone. They might have the same sense of shame, the same sense of fear, the same sense of run out of everything they have. Some wealthy people spent everything they have trying to get fulfillment, freedom, satisfaction in life, and it ain't come. And here's this woman. She begins to push, to weave, to crawl until she reaches where Jesus is. Supreme effort. And then Mark says she touches him. And immediately, that's one of Mark's words, suddenly, immediately, ba-ba-boom, bang. Tells us something more than just the narrative, more than just the writer pacing the story, couldn't put it down kind of story. It tells us the moment you touch Jesus, everything is possible. Suddenly. She's 12 years to now, one touch. And she's completely healed. Immediately, she is changed, healed. But it doesn't stop there. It could have stopped there and she could have disappeared into the same crowd she just got through. But it doesn't. Jesus stops and the crowd stops. And he looks around and says, who touched me? Now, that's quite a narrow way in over there. I know you've got great health and safety push bar to open fire exit doors, but these two corridors are quite narrow. If we all try and get down there at the same time on the way out, let's say, you know, there's extra chocolate muffins in the reception area afterwards, and certainly I'd be running for it. Maybe you are more disciplined than me. And we all file down that narrow walkway, and suddenly you feel somebody touch you. Add to that a huge crowd. Jesus says, who touched me? And what the disciples do, it's so real, real book, real people. Somebody is exasperated there and says, who touched you? Are you kidding? What do you mean, who touched you? Jesus. Do you think they ever spoke to him like that? Sure they did. They did. What do you mean? Who touched you? Everybody's touching you. Everybody wants a piece of you. And he says, no, 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 no. somebody touched me. If you're here this morning and you think nobody knows what you're going through, if you're here this morning, tough as you look on the outside, inside you're fearful and you feel alone, I want to encourage you today to reach out to Jesus in your heart by faith and touch him. Take the initiative. Reach out. He loves you. He'll pursue you every single second of your life until you're wholly his. Somebody reach out and touch him. Not in the cliched way, not always in the obvious way, but in the way that releases your heart for a fresh day of hope, a fresh day of promise, a fresh day of you beginning to be the person that you know that God the Father has made you to be. So she touched him. Who touched me? And eventually it seems like in the kerfuffle, that's a very spiritual word, that as they sought it, and she fearfully, and I think a bit ashamed, because she thinks she might be in trouble, she says, that'll be me then. That'll be me. And she's apologetic. And Jesus looks around and sees her. She, in fear and trembling, falls down before him and tells him the whole truth. What is she telling? I think she just poured out, Lord, I touched you. It was me. I'm just so desperate. She begins to tell him her story. I'm sure she does. And Jesus says, it's okay. Daughter, son, daughter. Those that touch him, he doesn't send you away as a believer. He sends you away as a son, a daughter. When he comes into your life, guys, this morning, he doesn't just allow you to be a follower. He calls you a son, a daughter. He takes ownership, not only of your body, but your spirit, your soul, your very being. And he calls you his own. He calls me his own. That moment, she's never heard that. The people that shunned her, now Jesus calls her daughter. Your faith has made you well. Be blessed. And she probably never sees him again physically. We don't know. Wouldn't be long before he's in Jerusalem on his way to the cross. And this woman from that moment is a new creation. Healed physically, restored spiritually, and given new life as a daughter of the King. I want to read one more passage, and it's just a short one, as we wind this in, try and get this plane of a message to land. It's over in Matthew 9, and it speaks about crowds, but it speaks about more than crowds. Matthew 9, the last few verses, verse 35, and Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Won't you see that in the midst of the crowd in Mark chapter 5, Jesus has compassion for one. He doesn't just see blurring faces. He sees every heart. Every person in the crowd this morning, he sees every one of us. He knows what we're going through. He calls us sons and daughters. And he wants to do something with you, with your life. He wants to strengthen and free you for the seasons of life ahead. But you know, there is also something that happens in God's heart when he looks at a crowd. When he looks at the thousands in town on Saturday, when he looks at Corby, when he looks at the surrounding communities, throngs of people. If you're ever in the big, big city, London's big, but I tell you, go to some city, Sao Paulo, go to Lagos, go to some places where Cairo. I remember being at midnight in Cairo years ago with some Christian believers that were driving us around, and the place was alive, 15 million plus people, but it seemed like that night they were all out having a picnic at midnight. Throngs of people. And it says here, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I don't always have that, do you? Sometimes people irritate me. Sometimes the stuff of life, the different... When Jesus saw the crowd, it says he has compassion. He sees they don't know where to go. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He's not being disrespectful. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. It's just like they're lost. One of the translations says this, he was moved with compassion. So that's not about compassion being an idea, but about being something that's poured out of God's heart and that begins to move us into action. Church, this morning, Hope Church, as you seek to live out your mission, your calling, your purpose in God personally, I want to say that God wants to put compassion not just into your memory banks or into your mind, but into your very heart and being. He wants to move us to people we wouldn't otherwise have any time for. He wants to move us in some ways that, but he wants to do it with his spirit. Something comes into the life, the heart, the spirit of a believer who surrenders to Jesus that changes us. We can't look at people the same. Those that have been forgiven much, there's a challenge to forgive. Those that have been rescued, there's a challenge to rescue, to be involved in the rescuing of others. And I pray for a season where some of you are going to be moved afresh. I know it's already happening in a community like this. You're on a journey already where you can tell so many stories of God moving you, moving in you. Maybe some of you crawling through a crowd to touch him for yourself. Crowd of unbelief, crowd of suspicion, crowd of the gang that are going in other directions, and you got through and Jesus has been real to you. But we're praying that God would come and move our hearts towards those. And as he does that, it won't just be about our tried and tested old methods. Some of it is going to be about some radical loving and some radical serving and the things that you are teasing out of the Holy Spirit's heart for you for these days ahead. I want to say, Hope Church, God wants to move his church, his people, his men and women, his youngsters, his boys and girls with his love and his passion. And out of that, the adventure of these years ahead will be about learning to do that together. I want to say as we do, that it's all I've said about church so far, I want to underscore by saying this, the church surrendered in the hands of a loving and limitless God is a powerful vehicle for transformation and for healing and for wholeness and for life. God can do anything with a surrendered group of people, whether it's five of us or 500. He can change communities. He can literally change nations. And in the name of Jesus, as I wind this up, I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to move you with his compassion in the crowds for one friend, one family, one young person, one street maybe. The guy in our church in Cardiff, he'd been an elderly elder for a long time, about 147 now, still loves Jesus. That's a slight exaggeration, but only just. And when he was about 81, he came and said, Pastor, I want to pray every street in the city. I tried to discourage him, to be fair, for the paramedics would be in attendance by Tuesday. But he did it. Over about a year, he prayed around every jolly street in the city. Something had moved him out of the elders' meeting to go just, and with tears streaming down his face, he'd pray down some streets that otherwise he would never have walked down. So he's going to move us. Let me close with a story. I picked up a a magazine the other day. It's called The Heroes of Faith. It's produced by the same guys that produced Direction magazine for us as a movement. And it tells stories about men and women of God from the past and their real life stories. My dad was a historian, a Pentecostal historian. He's now with Jesus, but you know, I'd heard of some of these stories before. But there's one little story that caught my eye this week of a man called James Berry. James Berry was the chief executioner of England, the last chief executioner. And back in the day when we had capital punishment, so you're talking about back in the 1930s, 1940s, and he was the last official chief executioner. He was a hangman. Over his life, he had executed, been involved in the execution of many people. And he lived in Bradford, where Smith Wigglesworth, the man of faith, was from. And Smith was leading a little mission in Bradford, just a small mission, not a large church. And this guy, James Barry, was so depressed and so in a hole, in a pit of fear and shame and just bondage to this life that he'd led, that one day he determined to end his life. He was on the railway station about to get on a train. The old trains, some of you will remember, you could open the carriage and there was nothing out there, individual little carriages with doors on either side. What he was going to do was just open the carriage in a tunnel and just jump out and end his life. A young guy was on the station who'd become a Christian in Smith Wigglesworth's mission the day before. And this young guy looks at the hunched-looking figure that looks so depressed, sat on the little bench. And he starts to talk to him, to James Barry, the chief executioner of England, who's about to end his life. And all this baby Christian from one day old does is tells him what's just happened to him. Tells him about Jesus. There, he agrees to come with him to the mission. So they never do get on the train. They go to the mission where Smith Wigglesworth leads that chief executioner who was about to end his life to Jesus. The guy goes on to be a man that God uses in a whole new way. Once I was this, but now I am. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. And what blew me away, I knew the end of the story, James Barry. What I did not know was it was a young guy who just accepted Jesus into his own life the day before. God gives him a moment by just noticing somebody. And he moves him with compassion for this guy whose story he could not have known. Mind blowing. And the baby Christian becomes an instrument in God's hand to lead him to hope, to lead him to a new life. Would you bow your heads with me? There's so much I would love to do. My time is up. But I have come here to say some things to you out of my heart, out of our relationship in the faith, our connection, part of a tribe of churches seeking to bring hope to our communities together. But I don't want to miss a moment to say to you, God is moving in this living community of faith. He's calling us together into an adventure of surrendering to him. If you're here this morning and you know you're like that woman, you are reaching out right now for him to touch you in some way. I'm actually not going to ask you to lift a hand or to stand or to come out for this. I just want you where you are to say this: Jesus, here I am. Nobody knows but you. I'm reaching out right now. I've tried everything. I feel like there's nothing left that can change my situation. I reach out to you in the busyness of a Sunday morning. And I believe that one touch, not even you touching me, but something about me reaching out to you today, you will heal me. You will change me. You will set me free. You will give me fresh hope, fresh vision for my life in your hands.
I touch you now by faith, and I receive as a daughter, as a son, the life, the goodness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the power to live from now on in freedom and limitless grace. And others just want a collective prayer. I'm going to pray a blessing into this one as I say it. So church, would you stand with me? Stay just with your eyes closed if you can, but if you can stand. Compassion for the crowds and faith for the one is the very thing that Jesus has promised to put within the heart of his sons and daughters. So we can trust him in that. But some of you know that there is a burden when you get around people and they begin to tell you their story and they begin to open up to you, as they do to some of you. The 5-minute conversation is never 5 minutes. It's 45 minutes later and they're still pouring out their heart. Because God is tuning you. God is stirring something in you to be a carrier of compassion. And Father, I'm going to ask right now that you would burden this community of faith with compassion for the many. The ones that seem the toughest, the furthest away, the hardest. You'd put a burden, not that's too heavy to bear, but that is too heavy to carry. They'll have to release it. Not too heavy to bear in their spirit, but too heavy to carry, because it's to be released in loving action, in connecting with others, in reaching out, in being sensitive on the railway station to that guy sitting there that seems to have a death cloud on him, that seems to need life. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, would you release a wave of compassion for this community from real people in this place, and send others, Lord, that you are drawing to yourself for the adventure of faith that is the future. There are people right now in this community that God is aligning. He's pursuing. The word is out that Jesus is in town, that Jesus is in this community. God is stirring some of you to start to spread that word a little bit more, to take the opportunity on Thursday, to take the opportunity when you're with that group of friends, to be available to him. So here, arms wide open, here's the prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, pour out a spirit of grace and compassion from us for those around us. Walk with me this week, Jesus. Open my eyes to the people around me. Help me with my brothers and sisters here to take some steps into territory and places that you have already been, and to begin to believe you for others just like me. And we will give you glory. Here's the blessing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will follow you. Surely the God of goodness and mercy, the Spirit of goodness and mercy, will pursue us this week, will go with us this week, will propel us this week, will strengthen us this week. Goodness and mercy will surround me this day and all the days of my life. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
Thank you, Chris. We appreciate your ministry. We appreciate you. And what you brought to us this morning. I just had a sense as Chris was ministering, you know, that beautiful passage ends by Jesus saying, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering. And I wonder this morning how many people in the room just felt as though Chris invited us closer to Jesus, to reach out to him. And, you know, he's not here in a physical body this morning, but by faith we can reach out and touch him. we can touch him this morning, and he's present to meet you at your point of need this morning, whatever your point of need is. And so we have some people who will be willing to pray for you, but right where you're sitting right now, I just wonder if you could just spend another moment just looking into the face of Jesus and reaching out in faith to Jesus. He is here. He is here. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace, free from your suffering. What is that one thing in your life at the moment? It might be a financial thing, it might be a relationship thing, it might be a work thing. You know, what is it that you're going to push through the crowd to touch Jesus for? Reach out in your heart by faith to touch him.